Now the place to have your Bible open as we come to the conclusion of our study of the Sermon on the Mount is at the end of Matthew 7. These verses from 24 to 27. And if you have a bookmark in your Bible, you would find it helpful to have it open also at Luke chapter 6 from verse 46. Luke's account of much of the same teaching that we find in the version in Matthew is often called the Sermon on the Plain, to distinguish it from Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. But you'll find, of course, as you well know, that the teaching runs very parallel and some of it is practically identical. Well, we are at the conclusion this evening of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus brings that sermon to a climax with one of the most forceful and vivid illustrations and parables that you could find anywhere in the New Testament. The parable is the story of two men, each of whom was building a house. The first Jesus labels a wise man, because he built his house on a rock. Luke tells us in a somewhat enlarged version that the man actually went to great trouble digging down until he came to the rock, and he would not stop digging down until he found this solid foundation and he built his house on it. The other man is, in Jesus' words, bluntly a fool. He builds his house on the sand. He doesn't trouble to dig beyond the surface. He immediately sets about putting up his edifice. And the last words of the Sermon on the Mount describe his house collapsing in the storm and wind with a great crash. And that's how Jesus brings the sermon to a climax, with the story of this extraordinary fool who put his house up on sand. Now you might be tempted to say that could, of course, have happened in a primitive society, but in the modern world with our sophisticated methods of building, you would never find that sort of thing. It's irrelevant in our modern world. Well, I'm not at all so sure. We go on holiday tomorrow. One of the places, we don't know where we're going on holiday. My wife doesn't know and I don't know. We're just going. It's a lovely thing to do, but we're just going anyway. But we used to go a great deal to a little town in the southeast of England called Frinton-on-Sea. Frinton is a very select place to go on holiday, which is not the reason we went, but it was a place where there was great peace and quietness and a lovely coastline. But one of the great problems with the coastline was that it suffered from coastal erosion. I went there as a student year after year to take a summer job, and I knew the place intimately. Then went back one time and discovered that there was one of these houses perched on the edge of the coastline. A beautiful home, a bungalow, and the people in Frinton knew how to build what are technically known as classy pads. And it was a beautiful house with a magnificent view looking out over the North Sea. And I always remember looking up and saying, my, how wonderful to live there. But you know, for ages people had known there was erosion on that coastline. The coastline consisted of sand, and the sea pounded it and pounded it year after year after year. And I came back one day and looked up, and do you know what had happened to it? It had folded together and dropped into an abyss. The house was wrecked and ruined. Disaster and catastrophe had struck them. Now, anybody who knew anything about house building or even had much common sense would have said, that man who built his house there just because of the position and the view, he was a fool. He was a fool because he didn't give attention to foundations. But the real question we need to ask of Jesus' story in this parable is, who is this fool? Why is he denominated by Jesus in this way? What makes him a fool? What is it that Jesus is warning us about? Well, the biblical fool, as you probably know, is described in many different ways. He is, in the Old Testament especially, frequently the man who dismisses God from his thinking. In Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, at the first verse, you get this phrase, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's the mark of the fool. He has dismissed God from all his thinking. Sometimes the fool is a man who is obsessed with the visible and material world, like the man of whom Jesus spoke, who congratulated himself one evening and said, "Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, because the barns are full. I have much goods laid up for many years." And that night, God interrupted his complacency and spoke to him and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then where shall all these things be that thou hast gained?" But the fool in this story has not dismissed God from his thinking. The fool in this story has not given himself to live merely for the short-term pleasures of materialism and hedonism. He has actually, in fact, been spending his time sitting, listening to Jesus. That's what this man has been doing. In that sense, you see, he doesn't differ one whit from the wise man. They have been sitting possibly beside each other. They have heard the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. They are Jesus' audience. Quite possibly, they were both eager and attentive hearers. Quite possibly they were both appreciative hearers who agreed with everything that Jesus was saying. I wouldn't be at all surprised if they both took notes. It's an excellent thing to do. But what made the foolish man a fool was that he heard Jesus, and he understood Jesus, and he probably even agreed with Jesus. But he refused to bow his will to obey what Jesus was saying. And his life was totally unaffected by everything that Jesus said. And so, Jesus says, he is a fool. The foolish man is he who hears these words of mine, verse 26, and does not put them into practice. He is like the man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell because he did not have the foundation of a simple, moral, obedience in his response to Jesus' words. And the Sermon on the Mount ends by bringing us to the edge, conducting us together to the edge of this appalling abyss, down which everything he has spent himself building has plunged. Because he heard but did not do. What distinguishes the wise man, by contrast, is that he both hears and obeys the words of Jesus. So the focus of the story is on practical, moral, everyday, down-to-earth obedience to Jesus' words. Now, what I want to say to you this evening is that this is not a difficult passage to understand. There are some parts of the Sermon on the Mount which are quite difficult to understand, and they need some explanation. The difficulty about this passage is not its obscurity to our minds or its difficulty in interpretation. It is receiving it that is so dangerously difficult. Because it's possible to do with precisely this part of Scripture the very thing Jesus is describing in his story. To listen to it and say, dramatic, graphic stuff this that Jesus is giving to us about houses plunging into crevices and about men digging their hole and building on a rock. And then to go out and have done absolutely nothing about it. And our lives remain just as unchanged. What makes it an uncomfortably relevant thing for us to hear is that there is not one of us in church this evening, not a single one, and we don't all know each other, but I can guarantee you there is not one of us who is not engaged in this enterprise one way or the other. For we are all of us here hearing Jesus' words. And every one of us is either foolish or wise in Jesus' categories. When I used to go to the seaside mission, we used to stand around by the sand castles that we would build and sing with the children, "We are building day by day as the moments pass away, a building that the world cannot see." And then we would watch the sand castles crash down as the tide came in and try to press the lesson on the children. But we are all building, my dear friends. Every single one of us, day by day as the moments pass away, we are building a building that the world cannot see. The life we're building as professing Christians, and this is all addressed to professing Christians, is either on a solid foundation or on an insubstantial one. It is the foundation which is, of course, crucial to the building. But you see, the interesting thing about foundations is that they are hidden. Once the building is up, the foundation is completely hidden from view, generally speaking. Foundations belong, in other words, to the unseen world of a house or structure. You could therefore go through much of your life, if we apply this truth to ourselves, building on sand, being a hearer of the word of Jesus and not allowing it really to touch your life changingly, and nobody would know. Until the wind and the rain and the storm came, and you were brought under profound test. And then the crash. Now let me explore a little more the characteristics of this foolish man with you. You will notice, first of all, that he is concerned about certain things. He is concerned rather with appearance than with reality. If a man builds upon sand and does not go down until he finds a solid foundation, he may build something that impresses people greatly. Indeed, I would guess that this man who is building on the sand is the man who impresses, not the other man. The fool impresses before the wise man does, for this simple reason. I guess they were building fairly near to each other, and the foolish man immediately sets about his building, rears up this impressive structure, and everybody who is passing by says, "Now there's a man who's really getting on with the work. He's doing something worthwhile. That's the kind of man who's making progress and really doing things. What this silly fool over here is doing, digging his hole and disappearing from public view, nobody could tell, but there are people like that in the world and you just need to leave them. But there's the man who's really getting on with the work. Look at what he has produced and how quickly he's done it." But you see, the trouble with that man was that his house was just a great outward show with no foundation. And when the wind and the storm came, it collapsed. It's so easy for us to be concerned with the kind of thing that concerned that man primarily, obviously, with the reputation we acquire or the impression we make, rather than about the ultimate truth about ourselves, which is often below the surface and hidden. And you see, because of all that he was concerned about appearance rather than reality, this man was living in a fool's paradise. I guess he went on doing it for quite a long time. He is concerned with appearance rather than with reality. You notice the other thing about him is that he is concerned with the immediate and the present rather than with reckoning upon the future. He had not taken into account, you see, this man, when the sun shone and probably baked the sand quite hard. He had not taken account of the fact that the skies would not always be blue. He had not taken account of the fact that things would not always be going his way. He had not budgeted for the fact that adversity might come and invade his life, and the storms would begin to blow and ask, "How will my structure do in the day of crisis? Am I building in a fool's paradise? Am I building a pack of cards that could come down so easily at the first breath of the wind?" Now, I don't know what Jesus meant us to understand, or whether he meant us to understand particular things by the rain in verse 27 and the streams and the wind. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the rain means ordinary adversity in business, domestic life, and personal relationships. The floods, worldly temptation, and the pressures of a worldly way of life. The winds are satanic attacks. Now, I don't know if Jesus even thought about that, but it may well be that it's a legitimate thing for us to apply. The simple truth is that we are all of us going to be tested one day. And the great issue is, are you building now for the future or just for the short term? We live in a world which is obsessed by the short term. You know, Buy now, pay later. Take the waiting out of wanting. That's what stops me getting a credit card from anybody who tells me that, you know. Take the waiting out of wanting. Present day, now, the now generation, somebody in America calls it. Now, you know, the grave danger is that we might just build for the now and ignore the ultimate. And this man had done that. Now let me apply this foolish man's attitude to the thing Jesus is here most obviously talking about. That is, responding to Jesus' word. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. Do you see, it's possible that the man may have responded in his mind intellectually. I would not for a moment suggest to you that this man was not an orthodox believer, that he accepted everything that Jesus was saying. Jesus doesn't say he rejected it. What Jesus does say is he didn't obey it. But he possibly agreed with it with his mind. I could imagine he was even a champion of orthodoxy. And let me apply this to myself as a preacher and to those of you in the congregation this evening who also are preachers. My brethren, one of the most dangerous things in the world is to imagine, if you are a preacher, that you have discharged your duty to the Word of God by preaching on it. What a great passage that is. What a text. I must preach on that sometime. And we can so easily imagine that we have discharged our duty to God's holy word by preaching on it. But preaching on it can sometimes, I speak to my own heart and for myself, it can be a means of evading, applying the word of God to me. It's possible that he may have responded in his emotions and found Jesus and his teaching overwhelmingly moving. I wouldn't be at all surprised if that were true. But you see, because he would not bend his will in moral obedience and bow his neck to the yoke of Christ, he is a fool. An orthodox, possibly even enthusiastic fool, but a fool nonetheless. And we need to learn from him. What about the wise man? Well, he is setting about the secret, long-term business of building with a solid foundation. Look at chapter 6 of Luke, verse 46 and 47. 48. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, says Jesus, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation upon a rock. In other words, here is a man who applies himself to the secret long-term business of building with a solid foundation. And I tell you, it's a work that demands perseverance and long-term self-discipline. You don't need to look very far here in Glasgow to find an illustration of it. Up the top of Buchanan Street there. Most of you who are around the city will know they're building a new concert hall up there at the top of Buchanan Street. And they have a huge area in which some of us used to park our cars, but I've got to go beyond that now, and I pass there frequently. And they have screened off the whole area with screening. And Bovis of their name right the whole way round because they are building in there. It's been like that for quite a long time. I passed by just a week or two ago, I suppose, and there was a man with his little boy. And the boy, like all little boys, wanted to find through a crack in the screening what was in there. And he called to his father, "Dad, what are they doing in there?" And his dad said, "They're putting up a building, son." So he went to the crack in the screening again, and he turned round and he said, "They're putting up nae building. They're digging a hole," he said. And of course they were both right, you know, my friend and his son. They were both right. Because they are putting up a building. But people passing by would imagine that there was nothing going on there that was of any significance. They're going in the opposite direction, as you would think. They're digging a hole. What's happening up at the top of Buchanan Street? I tell you, they're pile driving. They're digging down. They want to get something that will give a solid foundation to the rest of the life of that building so that it will not collapse in embarrassment. My dear friends, there is the same business to be done in life if you are going to be a biblical Christian. Pile driving down into the solid reality of moral obedience to the Word of God. That's the only basis on which you will ever live the Christian life. And Jesus says, the wise man is the man who dug down deep and built his house upon a rock. Now, how does the wise man respond to the words of Jesus? He responds in this way. He hears it. That's the first thing. Don't miss that. Because he is the man who, like the fool, hears it. What makes him wise is that he doesn't imagine he doesn't need to hear it. He hears the word of Jesus. He puts himself in the position where he is listening to it. More than that, he humbles himself before it. I think that's what Jesus really means when he says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" If I am your Lord and Master, says Jesus, you describe me well if you do this. Then what I have done to you, you have to do to each other. It's this matter of practical obedience. We have to humble ourselves before it. Thirdly, he ponders it. That's one of the things that takes time, I think. If I may apply this a little. This, I think, is what is happening when the man is digging down, when he is using perseverance. He is pondering it. He is asking questions of the Word of God, of the things that proceed from the lips of Jesus. How does this apply to me? Where does this touch my life and conscience? Where can I obey the Lord Jesus in this area? And then fourthly, having heard it and humbled himself in a general sense before it and pondered it, he bows each area of his life to the yoke of Jesus' lordship. And that is what makes the wise man wise. He says, "Lord Jesus, I want to be your obedient child. I want to be like you in this." What do we mean when we say we want to be like Jesus? like Jesus, like Jesus. We used to teach the children at that same seaside mission. I want to be like Jesus. What does it mean to be like Jesus? It means to have a life that is marked by doing always what is pleasing to my Father. That's what it means. The builder who pays no heed to foundations, we would all of us say, especially if we employed him, he is superficial and irresponsible. If someone built for us that way, we would say that man is a fool. We need to learn to be as frank and perceptive about building lives as we do about building houses. Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? We all of us call him Lord. The Lord said this to me, and the Lord has done that for me, and the Lord has spoken to me about this. Do you know what I really do think Jesus is saying is this? Let's stop calling him Lord if we are not going to do what he tells us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that as we come to you with your burning words in our ears and hearts, that there is nothing in the world you would rather do than gather us to your bosom and tend us in our wounds, and touch us by your grace, and send us out into the world where we may learn by the power of your Holy Spirit to obey you. Gracious Lord, come and receive us as we come to you. We are every single one of us conscious of coming under the condemnation of your word. But you do not mean to leave us there. You mean to draw us to yourself, that by your word and spirit we may be changed and made into glad, willing, obedient children who hear your word in order that we may obey it. Hear us and bless us and change us for Jesus' sake. Amen.